In Genesis, when the scripture talks about the Spirit brooding over the face of the waters, any of you ever raised chickens? You know what a brood hen is? She settles down over that nest of eggs, and she broods until they hatch. It's so consistent for me to watch him precede the word that is spoken here. Whoever's in this pulpit, the Holy Spirit goes before them. Now, I'm taking us on a journey. We began by taking a look at what is called the excluded middle by Dr. Murphy in his book, The Handbook on Spiritual Warfare. Then I helped us take a look at the lineage that comes from the origins of Adam and Eve. We saw that Abel and the entire line of righteousness in his loins died at the hand of his brother Cain. And then the Lord brought forth Seth, and we tracked that righteous lineage all the way to Jesus Christ and back. Going forward, our identity is in our natural fathers, the father of, the father of, the father of. But coming back, the end from the beginning is the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of God. The Lord has always had a righteous lineage, and it was intended to be manifest in the person of Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory, because now all of us who have been born again are in Christ. We are in the last Adam. This morning I want to take a look at the unrighteous line, because this is the line with which we were first familiar, because they are the ones who start to define what darkness looks like in the earth. But there are a few things I want to look at en route to that. For instance, how many of you know that in this culture, Monday is often the hated day of the week? How did it get that reputation? Work. Now, I want to help you understand something. Work is not a curse.
Well, you don't know the work I have to do.
No, I'm telling you. The ability to work is one of the things that distinguishes the human from all other species. In the work, you get to express the creativity of God that is in you. How many of you are grateful for the internet? For telephones, electricity? You know, we went for millennia without those things. And then the creative spark of genius, someone had an idea and found a way to manifest it into the earth. They created something out of nothing. Where does that come from? It's the imprint of God, even in the broken image of man. Work is not a curse, because God intended and prepared this planet for us to attend to it. Listen to this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain upon the earth, for there was no man to cultivate the ground. Things didn't happen until man showed up. Then it goes on. 2:15. Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. But when the judgment came, based on the fall, God says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and the man, and you will eat the plants of the field. Then God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden to do what? To cultivate the entire planet. It is the glory of God on display in us when we give ourselves to our work. Now, a few things I want to point out on this. The intent of God that man cultivate the ground did not end with the rebellion of man. The divine design is still at work in us, and God intends to express things through us that the world has not yet seen. I should say this. Men, pay attention. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife does not mean you should not listen to the voice of your wife. And the lady said, what was the problem with listening to the voice of his wife? His wife's counsel was out of alignment with God's word. It does not mean that we should not listen to the counsel of godly women within our sphere of relationship. If you want some godly counsel, turn to some of these gray-haired women that have been living with me for the last 25, 30 years. They know some stuff that some of you need to have access to. There's a reason the scripture says, rise in the presence of the hoary head. That's the gray-haired ones. Because they have paid a price to know some stuff that the next generation needs access to. And when we throw them away, we cut ourselves off from the wisdom that's available and have to learn it again the hard way. Anybody learn anything the hard way? Okie-dokie. Now, I'll make just a comment in passing for you to peruse, muse on your own. God does not curse Adam because he could not curse Adam. Why could he not curse him? Because he had already blessed him and said, be fruitful, multiply, take dominion, rule. God cannot go back on his word. He had not blessed Cain. So when God comes to Cain, he gives him a piece of wisdom. He says to him in 4:6, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and you must master it. Because sin would be happy to spring upon you if you make a place for it. But as we spoke a few minutes ago, we've already learned that willpower is insufficient power. Decision is a starting point. It's not transformation. So, Cain rejects God's counsel, and there are consequences. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? How many of you know that's not the right attitude when you're talking to God? So here Cain demonstrates, make note of this, he demonstrates that he is both a liar and a murderer. And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground. When he spoke to Adam, he said, the ground is cursed. Now, he says of Cain, you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Adam took his punishment. Cain recoils at his. My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. I'll be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And so the Lord said, look, I'll put a mark on you, and nobody will kill you. Because if they do, vengeance will be taken on them sevenfold. Now, this is not a good sentence. The sentence that comes upon him is a precipitating event for his lineage. And when you start to track Cain's lineage, keep in mind that they come from the loins of a liar and a murderer. And there's no basis in this situation for repentance expressed at this point. So you'll note as we look at his lineage, unlike the lineage of Seth, Cain's lineage does not identify itself relationally. It begins to define itself functionally. They choose to identify with what they do rather than who they know. Picking up in verse 17, Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enosh. And he built a city. Cain built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son. What happened to the vagrant and wanderer? He decided, I will settle down anyway in a city. Then, in verse 19, Lamech took to himself two wives. The first name of the one was Alda, and the second was Zillah. This is the first reference we have to polygamy. But notice what he says of himself. Alda gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play the lyre and the harp, the pipe. And as for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. Do you see the distinction now? When people ask you who you are, what do you tell them? I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm an engineer. I'm a school teacher. I have been practicing avoiding asking the what you do question. And I start with, tell me about your father. And immediately, I'm asking for a different self-definition, because it's a relational definition, not a functional definition. Do you see functional definitions in the lives of others? In this culture, you bet you do. He goes on to say to his wives, listen to my voice. Give heed to my speech. For I've killed a man for wounding me, and I killed a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then I'm avenged 77-fold. We're now boasting in violence. Do you see any of that going on around you? We are looking at darkness being manifest in this culture in an amazing, with amazing clarity. The line of the unrighteous originates from within one who's been cursed. In the sixth generation, we see a greater manifestation of that wickedness. But we find city building, Bedouin living, music, and metalworking coming out of those who live in a particular degree of darkness. But the unrighteous generation goes so badly, there has to be a divine reset. And the reset is on the basis of violence. Genesis 6 says that the Lord looked and saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Have any of you ever been in the presence of genuine evil? It's a lot easier to see outside the United States, because here it's learned to wear three-piece suits. Overseas, you can see it in its unveiled reality. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And in verse 8, the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart, and he said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them. Genesis 6:11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Now, why would he say this to Noah? There's a descriptor here that should encourage us. Aren't you glad mercy triumphs over judgment? Because if we got what we deserved. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Blameless in his time because he had a relationship with God on an ongoing basis. It is possible to live in a corrupt culture and still be righteous if you have a right relationship with God your Father. It is possible. You do not have to be like them. You do not have to think like them. You can be the odd man out in every conversation, and they will not like you for it until crisis comes and their buddies have no counsel for them. In my military years, I was often the one to whom troubled young men and women would come, and some of the older ones. They'd knock on my door, say, do you have a minute? And can I close the door? Then I'd get the story. When they left my office, we never spoke of it again. The Lord knows how to identify you in the need of others. And if you walk uprightly and not try to be like them, not be one of them, you can be among them without being like them. Then you have a testimony. You are light in darkness. And they don't know how to comprehend it, but when trouble comes, they know who to turn to. Then comes the judgment of the flood and a blessing that comes after the flood. In Genesis 7:16, they entered the ark, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord closed the door behind them. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry, and God spoke to Moses, Noah, and said, you know, I got caught on it once in one of those little gag things that says, how many animals did Moses take with him onto the ark? It's a trap. Unlike one I saw the other day, it made me laugh out loud. Ban pre-shredded cheese. Make America great again. Great, the cheese. If I have to explain it to you, forget it. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Let me make this point again for some of you who struggle with part of what Genesis chapter 6 has to say. The Bible is very clear that there were four men and four women. No polygamy. No Nephilim. Peter says eight souls were saved. We see Lamech boasting in polygamy. We watch the sons of God. If you want to tear that scripture apart, you'll find there are other ways than trying to call it angels. Your wife and your sons' wives with you. So Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered them to the Lord as an offering. The Lord smelled the smoothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. and I will never again destroy every living thing as I've done. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, do you remember this? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea into your hand they're given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it to all of you meat eaters. Just like I gave the green plant for all you vegetarians. Depends on where you plant your flag, what you get to eat. Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast, I will require it, and from every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. This is the basis of capital punishment, rooted in the justice of God, because in the image of God, each one of us is made, and to destroy that image is an affront to him that requires justice. Did you know that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is justice? You cannot take a head for an eye. Do you see? It's justly recompensed. And when you take someone's life, you're blood guilty for that life. Only the squeamish will deny it. Now then, as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Then God sets a covenant in place. It's called the rainbow. Any of you ever seen a rainbow? Any of you ever seen a round rainbow? Three of us, four of us, six of us, seven of us. Isn't that cool? I saw it in Hawaii twice. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. It might destroy Wilmington, North Carolina, but not the earth. This is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all the successive generations. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And when the bow is in the cloud and I look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all the flesh on the earth. Now, when the Lord restrains himself, he does so for our benefit. Okay? As we move forward in this, we're going to have to take a look at what does it mean to have been raised in darkness and have the residue of darkness operate in our lives as people of light. And when we get to that, we can anticipate that the promise of God and his mercy will continue to be toward us regardless of what is being hidden. I would submit to you, based on Cain's example, it is unwise to reject the counsel of the Lord. Now, I've lived long enough and have had enough experience with people to realize we often reject the clear counsel of the Lord. And as the Bible says, we go our own way. Guess what happens when everyone does right in their own eyes? The end thereof is destruction. So what do? We return, thank you for your sensitivity, we return to the Lord. Why? Because we find out my plan's not working. Now, the quicker we discover my plan's not working, the more readily we can be molded into his understanding, conform to his understanding, and follow his leadership. The mercy of God toward us continues. How many of you paid attention to the words of the choruses we sang today? Were they not prayers leading to this point? I mean, we were so... I am so routinely amused with the Holy Spirit at how he puts things together for us. He goes to work before we get here. He crafts music based on what he wants to accomplish. Whoever has the word steps up behind and explains in preaching what was just sung. And then people respond to his activity. That's so much more fun for me than religion. It's the living activity of God, the Holy Spirit, manifesting himself in such a way we're able to apprehend what he's saying and what he wants to do and respond accordingly. I'm forced to conclude that's living in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, surrendering to the Spirit. With regard to Noah's example, the Father takes notice of and honors those who attempt to walk in righteousness as his representatives. You need to ask yourself, am I attempting to walk in righteousness? I dare say most of us gathered here this morning would say, yes, I'm attempting to walk in righteousness. But was there ever a time when you felt shackled to something from which you could not escape? That was the very picture that God gave us this morning prophetically. The anklet that connected us to the chain that was our snare is gone. And all that's left is the memory of it. But the memory does not shackle you to the weakness. It simply says Christ has set you free, and you walk with a limp away from the weakness until you can walk in strength because of his healing grace in your soul. This is the testimony of his activity in our life, and those of us who've got any time on station with the Lord know this to be true. He desires us to be free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. It wasn't so you could become ensnared in some kind of religious rule system. He wants you free, completely free. And when you're completely free, you can be completely available to him for whatever your vocation is, whatever your calling is, whatever your acts of service are, whatever your desires are. He can freely pour things upon you because when you're that free, you are available to him as his representative on the basis of your love, trust, relationship. And at that point, he can give you the very desires of your heart because you have proven yourself to be trustworthy in your dependence upon him. I like that about him. You know, there are a number of reasons that we need to be fasting and praying in this particular season. One are the chronic conditions that we know exist in our congregation and in the lives of those associated with our congregations. I was chatting with the Lord way too early this morning. It's an old thing. You have it to look forward to. And I was rehearsing to him my gratitude for what I saw happen in February this year when we called a month of prayer and fasting. We had just some staggering visitations of God, and some remarkable miracles occurred. So there's an impetus for us as the people of God to be in a season of prayer and fasting, and Keisha's going to be coordinating some of that for us in the days ahead. But there's also the need for us to be sensitive to how important this midterm election is. I don't know what eyes you look at things, but I see darkness being manifest. Serendipitously, Patty and I ended up in the room where Brett Kavanaugh was being interrogated by the Senate Judiciary Committee. We were there among other prayers, and what was taking place in that room had very distinct spiritual dynamics associated with it. I mean, there is a fight for the soul of this nation taking place. And I would submit to you that in these days of prayer and fasting, that needs to be part of what we're concerned about. And it's not that your party win. Understand me. We're never praying about parties. We're praying for the will of God to be manifest on behalf of His gracious mercy toward this nation and His investiture in it from its inception. Let the will of God be done in the earth as it is in heaven in my nation. The other thing that needs to be part of this time of prayer and fasting is your personal intentionality about being freer than you presently are. People under the sound of my voice are ensnared in things that the Lord is going to bring to the light. And we're going to work with them, walk with them, receive them, bless them, comfort them, be patient with them and with one another while we go through this awakening together. And once again, in the words of that great philosopher Forrest Gump, that's all I have to say about that. Keisha, where are you, darling? Stand up, would you please? Those of you who have made yourselves available to our efforts at a healing team, she is your leader, and she's calling for your participation with her this morning. She's got some things to lay out for you in the days ahead. Most of us heard, I assume, many of us heard the report. We discovered late Friday that Molly's eaten up with cancer. Major organ after major organ, okay? So this is a war for the life of one of the mothers in our house, okay? And we're going to give ourselves to it with diligence and intentionality. We are not going to go charismatic wacko. Do you understand me? We have general promises in the scripture. Lay hands on the sick, that they shall recover. Call for the elders, let them anoint them all. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. We have all of the general stuff. We also need a specific word in the moment for this situation. Okay? I'm not forecasting the outcome. None of us are going to get out of this world alive, except maybe that last generation, but I think there's got to be something happening to that body because it don't go with them. But in the meantime, we have access to Jesus Christ, who took our sicknesses and diseases in His own body on the cross. He has given us the freedom to exercise His authority and power in the earth, and we're going to do that. So coming up in October, we're going to have another, I trust, substantial encounter service. And I want us in the praying and fasting mode prior to that, because we have other chronic conditions that we need to take seriously and go after. I'm not sure that I can't attribute complete blessing to the internet, because before the internet, lots of bad things happened that I never heard about. Now, on a daily basis, I hear horrible things. Who ever heard of a 2-year-old dying of cancer? I can't even wrap my mind around that. What in the world is going on? But we are a light in the world, and we need to be able to give demonstrations of spirit and power, the proper testimony that they have. How many of you got touched at the encounter service the first of this month? God did something for you. Okay. Why are we not hearing your testimonies? Casey gave hers last week, and I was just delighted with what the Lord had done. But you need to give glory to Him. not only to solidify your thanksgiving publicly, but to encourage those who are struggling just like you. It's a word of hope for them to hear. Your testimony is important. As we're going through this time of prayer and fasting, you should be journaling. And if four or five or six of you get the same word independently from the Holy Spirit, what does that say to us? We have an anchor. We have a foundation. We have a place to stand. Okay? So be sober-minded. Be diligent. Because the Lord is on the move and He's willing to move through you. Would you stand? Having said all that, if you need something, a touch of God in your life today, we have those who know how to touch God with you. So whatever your situation is, physical, mental, emotional, financial, we believe God will intervene in the course of nature on your behalf. Father, we stand as your people gathered in this particular house, as others who are also your people and our brethren gather in other houses at this very moment. And we say to you,